Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am a big fan of science fiction movies, particularly the subgenre of post-apocalyptic worlds. You know the ones where they tell the story of a lone hero or maybe a small, tiny band of survivors trying to eke it out after the end of the world. And there's probably a dozen different types of disasters made popular by these films. The ones that are particularly interesting to me are the nuclear Holocaust films, zombies, global warming, robots, alien invasions, and global pandemics. And these movies range from, you know, humor to horror, and from silly to sublime. But there is one film in particular that stands out for me. 26 years ago this summer, Waterworld was released in theaters, starring Kevin Costner as a lone mariner struggling to survive in a world in which global warming has caused the polar ice caps to melt completely, covering the face of the world with water. Thus, Waterworld. How many of you saw it? Yeah, quite a few. At the time, it was the most expensive movie ever made. Now, of course, it's been surpassed many times over since then by bigger budgets. And in the plot of the movie, it all circles around after the mariner, Kevin Costner, rescues two slaves from a pirate ship, the Exxon Valdez, for what it's worth, and the marauders harry him unceasingly to recapture their human cargo. As they say, no good deed goes unpunished. Now, I don't want to ruin the plot of the movie for you. The movie is so bad that it's actually good. It's kind of like a cross of Mad Max with Noah's Ark. And while the movie is entertaining, despite the terrible acting and the implausible storyline, one major problem remains. A disaster like Waterworld could never happen. Why not? Because God says so. Never again, declares God in our Old Testament lesson, after the end of the greatest apocalyptic event in all of human history, the great flood of Noah. In the days before the flood, God was sorry that he ever made human beings. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It's a very damning statement that every intention of the human heart was only evil continually. If you are one of those divine spark, find the light within kind of people, this statement certainly puts an end to that idea. So God decided to start over. He would send a great flood to destroy all life on earth. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And God decided to rescue Noah and his family and some of the animals as well. And so the Lord God Yahweh commanded Noah to build an ark, a great ship of extraordinary size, such as the world had never seen. Now, I have a few different pictures of the ark on here for different parts of the story. There's probably should be a picture of the ark encounter in Kentucky with the parking lot right there. This is built to the same size as the dimensions of the ark as described in Genesis. And of course, in Genesis, all the measurements are in cubits. We don't normally use that for measurement anymore. A cubit, there was a short cubit and a long cubit. The short cubit was about 18 inches, or the length from your elbow to the tip of your finger. There was also a long cubit that was about 24 inches, and of course, Bible scholars debate whether Noah used the long cubit or the short cubit, but either way, it was a big boat. And Noah was told to gather pairs of every kind of animal on earth, and seven pairs of every clean animal, meaning the ones that were suitable for sacrifice and worship. Please note that kinds were probably more akin to genus than species in our modern day scientific taxonomy of the animal kingdom. And you can talk to Don Gilbreth for more information about that if you'd like to. Now, for many years, Noah and his family labored to build the ark, and we can only imagine the ridicule that they must have received from their friends and their neighbors during their construction project in the dry dock. And it was a dry dock. Last October, Lisa and I went to see the Sights and Sounds musical Noah in Branson, Missouri. And it was a tremendous production. But one of the things that the plot emphasized over and over again is how weird and out of it Noah and his family seemed to the neighbors. Not only did they only worship the one true God, but they were building this big boat with lots of big blue skies above and lots of sunshine, and it looked like he was crazy. St. Peter, however, calls Noah a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, because Noah preached the word of God, trying to persuade people to repent and be saved. As Jesus tells us, they just went on with their merry lives, eating, drinking, marrying, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And tragically, the only people who believed Noah were his wife, the three sons, and their wives. Everybody else died. And honestly, we don't actually even know if Noah's family really even believed him or if he just got him on board before it was too late. It rained, famously, for 40 days and 40 nights. And you should have the picture up there now of the waves and everything. All right. There was so much water, the Bible says, that even the highest mountain peaks were covered by about 20 feet of water. Now, obviously, there was great seismic activity that occurred as a result of everything going on with the flood, but the highest mountain in the world that we know of right now is, oh my goodness, my brain just had a fart. Thank you, Everest. I was about to say Mount St. Helens, and I'm like, no way, that's not right. Mount Everest at about 27,000 feet. Imagine water that high and then add another 20 feet. Incredible. Incredible. Well, after the rain stopped, the water was still on the surface of the earth for 150 days. That's a long time. Divide by 30, that's about 5 months. And then, after those 5 months, the water finally started to dry gradually, but it was still a few months later before Noah and his family and the animals were able to step out of the ark onto dry land. And as Noah gazed upon the earth, cleansed of evil by the flood, God made him a wonderful promise. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And in case you missed it the first two times, God adds one more time in verse 15, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Never again are the words that we often say after a terrible disaster or a devastating massacre. Never again, we declared after the 9/11 attacks. Never again, we cried after Columbine in 1999. I was a senior in high school that year. Never again, reads the monument at Dachau concentration camp in five languages, a monument to the horrors of the Holocaust. I took this picture. It's up there now, right? I took this picture when we visited Germany about 4 years ago for our Lutherlands tour. When we were near Munich, we also toured Dachau. And actually, Audrey and Karen, you were with me there. So over and over again throughout human history, we have vowed never again, only to see the wicked folly of human beings repeat. The Nazis' so-called final solution was not the last genocide. Remember Rwanda Remember Serbia. Since Columbine, there have been so many mass shootings at schools and movie theaters and churches, we can't even keep count anymore. And terror attacks continue around the globe. So much for never again. But when God declares never again, he means it and he does it. The Lord is faithful. His word is reliable and true. And while we have seen devastating local floods, like the Boxing Day tsunami in Indonesia and Hurricane Katrina, never again has the Lord sent a flood to kill every single living thing on earth. And he never will. God swore to Noah, his family, all the animals, and every future generation, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." More than merely a beautiful refraction of light, the rainbow is a binding seal of God's promise. Never again. And so no matter how bad the weather gets, no matter how loud the thunder gets, or how powerful the winds, or how much it rains, we don't need to be afraid that God is going to drown the entire world ever again. No, the next time that God destroys the world will be with fire at the second coming of Jesus. St. Peter writes, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. At the day of the Lord, the last day, God will destroy the wicked, unbelieving world by fire, but those who belong to Christ will be saved. God loves our world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to provide a way of escape, to save us from our sin. And at the cross, God poured out the fire of his wrath upon Jesus. And so Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. Three times God declared never again after the great flood. Never again will God destroy the earth by a flood. And he put his rainbow in the sky as a reminder of his unbreakable promise. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ died once for all for the sins of the whole world. That means that Christ died for you to save you from the world's coming doom. And the disaster that we deserve for our sins, God laid on Christ instead. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again, writes St. Paul. There's that phrase again, never again. Christ will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so the cross of Christ is God's final declaration of never again. God sets the cross before us as a visual reminder, like the rainbow, that the way of life is open to all who come to Christ in faith. Christ has died once for all and will never die again. And now, because he lives, never again do we need to fear death or the grave or hell? In fact, those of us who believe and have been baptized into Christ have been saved through water and the word, just as Noah and his family were saved from the flood by the ark. St. Peter writes in his first letter, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Baptism now saves you. The cross of Christ is our ark, our salvation, our rescue. And just as the ark was the only escape from the flood, so the cross of Christ is our only escape. Jesus is our only hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.